thank you for letting me be with you today. It's a privilege to be here. See some people, friends, colleagues. It's been some time since I was here. Things changed. Jim Hawthorne has grown a beard since I saw him last, which hasn't been that long ago. Chris Mitchell has gotten rid of his. Soderquist has been in and out of turban, and at least the Bruces look familiar. The text I'm using this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Luke the Evangelist, chapter 15. I would invite some of you people to join me as you read from the Gospels to introduce them as written by evangelists. I had a thing happen not long ago. A young man who was a graduate of Wheaton College, he's become a good friend of mine, and he's spent the last 3 years doing the work of an evangelist. He's called to be an evangelist. Came to our home to spend a couple of evenings. And my wife had a few co-eds in for a meeting while he was there, and the co-eds came in, and I introduced them to my friend, and I said, "This is Paul, and he's an evangelist." Well, after he and I were alone, he said, "Lyle, please don't introduce me as an evangelist." He said, "It's very embarrassing these days to be introduced as an evangelist, and it turns people off." And, of course, he was referring to the many scandals that we've all heard relating to evangelists. But that got me to thinking that he's right, it does turn people off, but I think we Christians have a responsibility to lift up the name evangelist, the calling of the evangelist, and reclaim for it the great honor and privilege that goes with it. So, I'm reading this morning from the Gospel according to St. Luke the Evangelist, chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, the parable of the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with worship and praise. And we thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself and your heart for us through your word, through Jesus and through the scriptures. We know that you love us, that you call us to repent and to return to you wherever we are. Lord, thank you for forgiving us. Help us see your forgiveness. Help us trust it. And Lord, help us pass it on to others. Be with us now, Lord. You've promised to be with us when we are gathered together in your name, and I trust you would be with us in a special way this morning. Thank you for the men and women here, and I pray that the words I say will not hurt or discourage any of your people, but would edify them and encourage them and bring glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, my message this morning I have called The Lure of the Far Country. The Lure of the Distant Country. I think every woman and man here is familiar with it. If you're not familiar with it, those of you who are very young maybe aren't, but those of us who have reached any stage of maturity are. Many of us have been there. We've been in the distant country. We've been in the far country. Some of us this morning in April 1990 know others who are in the far country, others who are experiencing the aloneness of being in a place where we have been. There are probably a few people in this congregation that are in the far country right now, this morning, even though you're here worshiping, singing hymns, listening to the scriptures being read. You're really in the far country. Some of you are maybe just flirting with going with the far country. Back in the 1960s, when I had just gotten out of graduate school, I remember a Glen Campbell song, sort of a folk song now. I won't sing it for you because I can't sing like some of you, but I will recite the words. "Once in a while in my mind I go bumming, soldier of fortune, connoisseur of great wine, having a ball on a couple of bob, treating the ladies to corn on the cob, leaving the straight life behind. Then suddenly all my silly thoughts disappear. She comes to me softly with crackers and beer." And on the song goes. But it's about a man who's thinking about leaving the straight life behind. Thinking about leaving his wife, leaving his dear one. He doesn't go, he comes back, but he's flirting with it. Maybe that's where some of us are today. Perhaps even sadder are some of us who are in the far country and we don't know it. We don't even know where we are. Well, this morning I would like to spend just a few minutes talking about the far country. You know this parable well, I'm sure, and I won't have to reread verse after verse of it. But there are many things that we see about this distant country or far country as we go through it. A few facts about it jump out. They can't escape us. The far country is a place where the father does not dwell, and he does not want his son to go. Despite the fact the father isn't there and doesn't want his son to go there, it's a very alluring place. It has many attractions. The son has thought about it a great deal, and he's weighed it in the balances, and he finds the attractions more alluring than staying at home. You also note that his father didn't tell him he couldn't go. And he did nothing to throw himself in his pathway to block him from heading out. But we also note that the father didn't follow him there. He didn't go back in there to fetch him and bring him back. There must be something about people who choose to go to the far country, as opposed to those who drift there and get lost there. And we learn from one of the other parables that the loving Lord goes after them. For a time we see in this parable that Jesus tells us that this young man had a good time. Sin is joyous for a season. But eventually it drained him of everything. It drained him of his joy. It drained him of his resources and left him so needy that as a Jew he would go and feed hogs and even wish to eat with them, to be involved with the filthy swine that were neither acceptable as food to the Jews, nor acceptable to be offered as sacrifices. But we also learn as we look at this that he was free to leave the far country and return home. And once he changed his mind about it, he was free to come back. And when he did, the father not only was willing to let him come back, he was looking for him, obviously been hoping he would return, was standing on watch waiting for him, and when the son returned, he hugged him and embraced him when the filth of the far country was still all over him. He didn't have time to clean up. He didn't get the pig filth off of him. He didn't get on clean garments. He was hugged and embraced while the dirt of the far country was still on him. Well, where is the far country? Where is the far country? A different place for each of us. A place of self-will. A place of self-seeking. A place where self-will, rather than the Father's will, is always the object. To define the far country, it seems to me we must say not only a place of self-will and self-seeking, but a place of self-righteousness. Because as G. Campbell Morgan put it many years ago, this parable is about three sons. It's about the prodigal, but it's also about one who stayed behind, who is just as lost as the one who goes. and who in his own heart was not at all happy with where he was, and knew no joy and no fulfillment being with the Father. On the contrary, knew only bitterness and joylessness, which always translates into judgment and anger, bitterness. But as Morgan points out, we shouldn't forget that it's about a third son, Jesus Christ. Because the Father has revealed himself to us through Jesus, and in this parable of the lost son, we see a loving son, the Son of God, embracing us and accepting us while the filth of the far country clings to us. I don't know what the far country says to each of you. I felt really led to talk about this passage today, and I knew it when Ed Marshall called me and asked me to come and talk, and I don't know what it says to you. I do know that it was important for me to go through this text again. I've gone through it before, and I've preached on it before. But always before, the far country to me, as I read about it, was a place, some of you may know me and know I'm a recovered alcoholic. And the far country to me was always the taking that first drink. It was out living very much like this prodigal of going out and drinking and reveling. That was the far country for me. But it's been going into 15 years now since I've come out of the far country and come to the Lord at His invitation. But I'm beginning to see that I've drifted into the far country and flirted with the far country in other ways. And today, the far country means to me something much different than just a place to go drink. I doubt seriously if I'm going to do that right now. But I flirt with the far country and look at it from another angle of vision, more from the angle of vision of the son who stayed at home. More from the angle of vision of saying, well, Lord, this decade and a half I've been with you trying to preach and witness and serve and coming to the very tempting conclusion that somehow I am cleaner, better, and loved more and have greater rights than my friends who are so obviously errant. Some months ago, my wife and I had dinner with a man that is older than I am, and he's been a Christian many years longer than I have. And I asked him, as I often ask people that have been walking with the Lord longer than I have, I say, give me a word. Would you give me a word, brother, a word that would help me in my walk with Jesus Christ and something that I could maybe pass on to my students at Wheaton College? And he thought for a moment and he said, Lyle, he said, the years I've been walking with the Savior tell me one thing. He said, they tell me that it's very easy to get off of your focus. It's very easy to be walking with Him, but be heading just ever so slightly off of focus that ultimately you're going to miss the place so far you'll never get there. A ship sailing from Liverpool to Boston seems to be on course, but if the navigator isn't continually telling the skipper to set things aright, you could end up all the way down into South America. So what he said to me, he said, Lyle, keep adjusting the focus. Keep your eyes back on the Savior always. Keep talking to Jesus Christ. Keep looking at what He taught, what He commanded, what He said. so that you don't get off of focus. Because he said, in my years, he said, one of the things I've discovered is that it's easy, even in Christian work, and as a regular church attender and a serious supporter of the cause of Christ, to get off focus and to be heading in the wrong direction. And you know, I went away from there that night falling under great conviction that that sort of thing happens to me all the time. The far country. The far country. Alexander McLaren, a divine of the last century, put it this way. He said, the far country is easily reached, and it is far, though one step can land us in it. Sin takes us far away from God. And the root of sin is that desire of living to oneself, the desire of living to oneself, which began the prodigal's evil course. Well, for some of you, that far country, that one step might be the first drink. It might be cheating on this year's income tax, just a little bit. It might be going to lunch with somebody you shouldn't, and knowing you shouldn't. It might be buying a magazine that you know you have no business buying. It might be seeing a film that you know down deep will not edify you at all. For others, it might be, and this is a more difficult one to pin down, the search for your rights rather than your responsibilities. For others, it might be a subtle seeking of position and power rather than a place that Jesus has called us to be, a place of lowly foot washing service. That's a big one I struggle with. I one time said to my wife, I said, I think one of the pitfalls of the academic world is that it puffs us up, it makes us think we're important. And she said to me, yes, Lyle, I think it does. She said, but many of the rest of us suffer from the same problem. What temptation is after you? What is calling you to get off of focus and to end up in Brazil rather than Boston? Well, we not only define the far country, let me very quickly say that beware, because it's often so alluring and attractive, but we see that the prodigal doesn't find it to be so. It leaves one empty and bankrupt. But I'd like to say some things in conclusion about it, because we don't have time, and I promised the brothers I would be finished by noon or very closely thereafter, so I don't want to drag it on. I know you all have realities. But what do we learn about our Lord Jesus Christ from the lure of the far country, the devastation and humiliation and sin sickness that comes from going? I think we learn a couple of things. We learn, first of all, to beware. Be cautious. God will not remove your choice to go. Brother Keith, you can go. Brother Mark, you're free to go. The lure power is real and powerful, and those of us who are believers, we're free. We have the free will to choose. But if you go, the caution is that you'll squander your gifts and you'll squander your talents. And some of them you'll never reclaim. But there is good news on the other side. And this is what I hold to dearly, and why I feel so sorry for that other prodigal, that son who stayed at home. God will welcome you back. Jimmy, I pray you never go to the far country, but if you ever do, remember, not only will your dad and your mom embrace you when you come back, but so will the Lord. Brother Mark, Sister Jen, I pray you guys never give up the vision you have and you never stray. But if you do, he'll take you back. That's wonderful news, isn't it? Wonderful news. Bring you back with a celebration. And you know, I don't think a lot of us believe it. There was a Christian leader that fell a couple of years ago, and I've heard people say, I don't want to ever hear this guy again. I don't ever want to see him again. Really? I think there was celebration going on in glory when he came back. I think we can learn from the people that have gone to the far country. It might remind us what it's like. There is forgiveness. And if the brothers and sisters won't forgive you, and they might not, the Lord will. It wasn't lost on the people who heard this parable that Jesus was talking about the difference between the Pharisees and his Father's love for people when he talked about that son that stayed at home. Because there were a group of the most religious at that time that had gathered around Jesus, and what they couldn't understand was that he was always in bad company, always forgiving people who'd been caught in adultery, always loving those who had been in the filthiest pig-infested places, if you will. Loving them and forgiving them. And you really see in this parable a juxtaposition between joy and bitterness. The bitter, unforgiving brother, so much like the Pharisees, the most religious of the time. Joyless, soured. Refusing to join the celebration of one returning. But Jesus is forgiving and loving. That's been my experience. But I know people that don't believe it. I know people that absolutely do not believe it. And it's because not enough of them, not enough of us, have hugged them and embraced them while the filth of the far country has still been on them. That's my greatest danger today. I'm not probably going to run off with that one prodigal to go to that far country of drinking and reveling. But I get real close to being with that one who stayed at home, and in his heart and his mind, he was there. He was just as far from the Father as the other one. Because he never knew him at all. He didn't know that Father. He didn't know his love. He didn't know his compassion. He didn't know his forgiveness. And even for him, With repentance comes forgiveness there. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do love us. We thank you that you have called us to be your people. Every woman and every man here called to be your people. And Lord, help us know, help us really trust your promise that if we will repent and come back from the far country, that you'll welcome us with open arms. And God, for those of us who are tempted to be like the Pharisees and say, oh, look how long we have worked for you, God, and tend to be judgmental to those who ran off to a different place, Lord, help us to know that we're loved too and that we can repent and we can be forgiven. God, we all need you. Today we ask that you help us reset our focus on you, Lord, born of a virgin, suffered and crucified, arisen and ascended. Lord, help us look at you and trust you, and help us teach all that you have taught us about yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.